All right. Can you hear me? I guess you can. I can hear myself. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. All right. Good deal. Let's have a word of prayer before we read the text. Father in heaven, God, it's good to be in your house. It's good to be with your people. And so I pray, Lord, as we read this text, and as we try to explain it, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to our hearts and our minds, and that we'll be edified by it, and you'll be glorified by it. In Christ's name, amen. If you would you stand with me in honor of God and His Word, and let's read the text. All right, beginning with verse 31. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. You may be seated. The title of my message is, He Does All Things Well. After leaving Tyre, let's have the next slide, which is on the Mediterranean coast. Jesus leaves there and he goes up to Sidon. And the text doesn't say how long he stays there, but ever how long it was, he came on down to the east coast of the Sea of Galilee right here. And then from there out into the area called the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities. Now our text doesn't say which of the ten towns that Jesus was in, but wherever it was, or whichever it was, there was an incident that took place that's recorded only here in Mark's Gospel. So what happened, either some of this man's relatives or close friends brought a man to Jesus who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And we can't know for sure what the speech impediment might have been caused by. It might have been a physical deformity of some kind. But most likely it was because he had never heard sounds clearly, and because of that he couldn't say them correctly. At any rate, this man, he is a picture of the sinner. A picture of the sinner who is deaf to the voice of God and therefore unable to speak to others about him. Just as the man Jesus healed who was born blind is a picture of the sinner. Just as Lazarus and the others that he raised from the dead is a picture of the sinner. In these physical healings and resurrections, these miracles, we have pictures of man's condition before God and what God has done for each of us. They are pictures of the sinner. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5, and Colossians 2:13 make it clear that we were dead in trespasses and sin. We could not hear the voice of God or even speak intelligently about Him. And then God raises up from this spiritual death to spiritual life, opened our eyes and our ears so that we could see the kingdom of God, John 3:30. And so that we could hear the message of the gospel. Before God saved any of us, we were all dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. So in each of these miracles, we see our own condition before God saved us, and then the condition we are in after He saves us. Before he saves us, we are dead. After he saves us, we are alive spiritually. We have been raised. And you know, man, lost men do not need a resuscitation. They need a resurrection. So Jesus first took this man aside privately, and he put his fingers in his ears. And then Jesus spat on his finger and touched his tongue. So I guess what we have here is a sort of a kind of a sign language telling the man that he is about to open his ears and to loose his tongue. And then Jesus looked up to heaven, indicating that his power came from on high. His power came from God. And then his sigh most likely expressed his grief over the suffering of that sin had brought on mankind. And then finally he said, "Ephphatha," which is an Arabic word which means to be open. So Jesus is going to open up his ears so he can hear. Immediately after Jesus did this, he began to hear and to speak like everyone else. And then the Lord asked the people not to tell others about this miracle. But from the text, you can see it's clear that they disregarded his instructions and they went out and told everyone. Now, we all know that disobedience can never be justified, no matter how well-meaning a person's intentions might be. But in every case, and I hope you've noticed this in scriptures, in every case where Jesus told the people to remain silent about a miracle he had just performed, they immediately go out and tell others about it. They did disobey. But before we judge them too harshly, let me ask you this question. Now listen. Had you been present at the raising of Lazarus from the dead, or seen anyone who was born blind and their eyes were opened for the first time and they saw people for the first time in their lives? If you had been present when a deaf and mute man could be made to hear and to speak, what would you do? That's a good question. What would you do? You have just seen the glory of God on display. What would you do? Would you be able to keep your mouth shut? I know I couldn't. I tell you, you would want everybody to know about this man, Jesus Christ, who had the power of God upon his life and he was changing people's lives. You'd want everyone to know it. But that's no excuse. Those who saw this miracle, they were astonished by his wondrous works. They said, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And they didn't really comprehend. I don't think they did anyway. Really comprehend all the truth that was wrapped up in their words. And had they been born on this side of Calvary and understood the saving grace of Christ, things might have been different. They probably would have said it with more enthusiasm, more conviction, and more emotions. So, the first thing that grabs our attention in this text is the unusual miracle that's recorded for us here. Once again, some of his friends or relatives had brought this deaf man to see Jesus and begged him to lay his hands on them. And if you notice that, Jesus didn't even hesitate. He immediately granted their request and healed the man. Immediately. The man's hearing and inability to speak was given with a spoken word and the touch of a finger. His ears were open and his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. And I can imagine, had I been in his shoes, I would have been overjoyed at that healing. And I'm sure he was as well. So, what we have here is a tremendous example of our Lord's divine power. However, if we only see this miracle as an example of his power, we won't see all that's going on in this text. Now, without a doubt, it is an example of Christ's mighty power to heal all sorts of sickness and disease. But there is much more we can learn from this miracle. So let's take a minute and look a little deeper. Let's look below the surface meaning of our text, because it's here that we will glean some precious spiritual truths. Now here we see our Lord's power to heal. Not just the physically deaf, but the spiritually deaf as well. You remember Paul? You know the guy who said he was the chief of sinners? You remember him? He had a hearing problem. He really did. He couldn't hear the voice of God as Stephen was being stoned to death. He was deaf to the voice of God as he traveled to Damascus to persecute followers of Christ. But not just Paul. Not just him. We all come into this world with a spiritual hearing problem. None of us can hear the voice of God until God himself opens the ears of our understanding. Jesus Christ took Paul, a man who was adamantly opposed to anything connected with Christ or to Christianity, and made him delight in hearing and listening to the very gospel that he once opposed and ridiculed and despised. Christ opened up his spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit was saying. And he did that same thing for each of us sitting here this morning. If you're here and you're a believer, it's because God worked in your life. He opened up your ears and your eyes to be able to see and to hear the gospel. We need to understand that truth. Another example of this would be Lydia. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 14, where it says that she was listening, while she was listening, God opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now listen, in other words, God, not Lydia, opened her ears to hear and her heart to receive the gospel and believe it. It was God who did that. None of us can take credit for his salvation. In fact, no man can take more credit for his spiritual birth than he can for his physical birth. All credit, all the glory must go to the one who has given us, the only one who has given us the ability to open the eyes and the ears and the mouth of the spiritually dead. Only God deserves credit for that. Yet, I hear so many speak about what they did in order to be saved, about what they accomplished in salvation. I hear it all the time. They have a higher view of man than they do of God. Just last week, a man by the name of Dan Savage, I don't know if you've seen him on TV or not, but he's a rabid, in-your-face, homosexual active, and anti-Christian writer and blogger. And he was speaking to a large crowd of high school students up in Seattle, Washington, and began to curse and ridicule the Bible because of its stand on homosexuality. Small percentage of the students had the nerve, they had the guts to get up and walk out on him, which only served to make him that much more angry. But sadly, the remaining larger percentage of students cheered and shouted it with approval, their approval of Savage's cursing and remarks. Why? Why? Why is that? Why is it that Dan Savage and the larger percentage of students listening to him are not able to hear and receive the gospel? Why? Why doesn't the Bible make sense to unsaved men. Why does believing what the Bible says make sense to us? Why does it make sense to us and not to the Dan Savages of the world? I don't mean to say that we can understand everything in the Bible. But God has revealed the truth to us through His Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, we have received God's Spirit. Not the spirit of this world, but God's Spirit, so that we may know and understand the wonderful things that God has given to us. And you see that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But unregenerate men, like Dan Savage, the Dan Savages of the world, who aren't spiritually minded, because they aren't spiritually minded, they cannot receive the truths of God's Spirit. Because the Spirit does not dwell in them. And whenever they sit down to read the Scriptures, it all sounds like foolishness to them, because the foolishness, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:13. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, the unregenerate man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Vince Havner said this about this verse: a wise Christian wastes no time trying to explain God's program to unregenerate men. It would be like casting pearls before swine. He said he might as well try to describe a sunset to a blind man or discuss nuclear physics with a monument in the city park. The natural man cannot receive such things. One might as well try to catch sunbeams with a fish hook as to lay hold of God's revelation unassisted by the Holy Spirit. Unless one is born of the Spirit and taught by Him, all this is utterly foreign to him. Only those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit living in them can understand what the Spirit means. Now again, it's not that we understand everything perfectly, but we can understand those things that the Holy Spirit teaches us, for God has given us the mind of Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that He will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God has given us the mind of Christ. Now, this isn't something we can boast in. For before God was pleased to save any of us, we were no different than the Dan Savages of the world. We were sinners in need of a Savior, just like He is. So if we're going to boast, let's boast in the fact that we know the Lord and that the Lord knows us, and pray that God will open the ears of understanding to the Dan Savages of the world, to the lost, to your lost friends, your not lost neighbors, those who do not know Christ. We also see in our text our Lord's ability to heal and loosen the tongue of the spiritually impeded. He can teach and persuade the hardest transgressors to call upon His name. He can put a new song in the mouth of those whose only talk before was the things of the world. He can make the vilest of men speak of spiritual things and testify to the gospel of God's grace. You know why I know He can? Because He did it for me. He did it for me. Jesus pours out His Holy Spirit on a man, nothing is impossible. Nothing. He's not limited in what He can heal or what He can do. He can not only heal the deaf and the muted tongue, but He performs heart surgery as well. After all, He is the great physician, is He not? So he can do heart surgery. He can take out a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He can take out a bad heart and give you a new heart. That's what he's done for every person sitting here this morning that's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He gave us new hearts. Because of Christ's ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, we must never regard our hearts as too bad to be changed. Don't despair when you're praying for your loved ones. If God doesn't choose to save them on our timetable, when God is pleased to do so, He will open the ears of their understanding, change their hearts, and bring them into the kingdom on His time, when He's ready. He that healed the deaf and the muted man, he's still alive and well. He's still alive and well. That's in heaven. He's our high priest. He continuously is interceding on our behalf. There's nothing too hard for Him. We look around. We see our country and we see it. The United States of America is in chaos right now, it seems. Or at least the way it seems if you watch the news any amount of time at all. Our government's in disarray and our national debt is so high that one would wonder how in the world such a massive debt could ever be erased. If you've been to the grocery shops lately, you know that food and gas prices are going through the roof. And the man who ran for president, he promised hope and change, but the hope and change we expected is not the hope and change we got. So now people are calling our situation hopeless and incurable. Let me tell you something. Nothing, absolutely nothing is incurable when it's brought to Christ. Nothing. I tell you, folks, we have got to quit looking to men, to the government, to solve our problems. They are sinners, fallen sons of Adam, and they can't cure anything. And the only thing they can do is just make things worse by driving us further and further towards destruction as a nation. But not so with Christ. He could heal our nation in a heartbeat if he was pleased to do so. He could. But unless someone can change my mind, I believe God has abandoned our nation. Not us, but our nation. A nation cannot continue to butcher millions of babies every year and expect God to sit by idly forever. Yes, He's patient, He's long-suffering, but there comes a time when He will say, enough is enough, and leave that nation to their own destruction. Take His hand off and just let them do whatever it is they want to do, and they will destroy themselves. They won't explode, they will implode, they will destroy themselves from the inside out, not the outside in. And I hate to say it, because I love my country. I fought for my country. I love this country. I don't want it to be destroyed. But if we keep going the way we're going, I don't see how God can fail to judge us. That's not good news. Now, let's look at the way that our Lord chose to work this particular miracle. The Lord chose to work this miracle in an unusual way, it seems to me. Our text says that when the deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to Jesus, let me read it again. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his finger in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with a saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." Now, compared to the other miracles we've seen Jesus perform in this gospel, the way in which He performed this one seems a little strange, doesn't it? It does. At least it does to me. Now, it may not to you, but it does to me. And I have no idea why Jesus had decided to perform this miracle in this particular fashion. Seems to me like it would have been a whole lot easier just for him to have spoken the word and commanded the man's health to return. Rather than the way he did it. We can't know the reasons for why he chose to do this particular miracle the way that he did, but we do know that the results were the same as all his other miracles. The man was healed. But there is one lesson we can glean from the way Christ healed this man. And I think you'll find this interesting. I did. Here we learn that Christ is not limited to the use of any one means to accomplish his work. He can do it every which way he wants to. Sometimes he works one way, sometimes he works another. And because he does, his enemies, those men who were always trying to find fault, his enemies would never be able to say, they were never able to say that unless he'd done things in a certain way, he couldn't work at all. You see that? Daniel 11:13 says, "And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority." Now listen, "and do as he pleases." He will do as he pleases. You know that God always does as he pleases? He really does. So if it pleases him to heal one person one way and someone else another way, that's his business. And as man's creator, he has every right to do so, doesn't he? Of course he does. Do you know what the only thing God is limited to? His own character and nature. His own character and nature. God always acts like God. Now listen, he always acts like God, and it pleases him to do so. So my point is that Jesus can heal in any way he pleases, and there's nothing man can do to change that. Listen to Psalms 115:3. "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Psalms 135:6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does." Now here's where he does all that he pleases: "in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deeps." All the deeps. Well, I tell you, I hope if there's any one thing I hope we can get a grasp on in this church, it's the sovereignty of God. That he is sovereign. That he is high and lifted up. That he is above all his creation. And he does with his creation and with his people whatever he chooses. Now that's a God I can worship. I hope we can see that not only is he sovereign, but that he does all his good pleasure among the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and that no one can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Now we see the same truth in the church. We see all sorts of proof that Christ not only was not tied to any one means of working in the hearts of men. Sometimes he's pleased to work by the word preached publicly, and we see that all throughout the book of Acts. Other times by the word read privately. Sometimes, well, in fact, that's how God saved me. Sometimes he draws men and women to himself through a sickness or affliction. Sometimes through a rebuke or a counsel from a friend. Sometimes he uses the means of grace to turn us away from our sin. Sometimes he gets our attention through some providence without any means of grace at all. For he will not have any means of grace made an idol and exalted to the belittling of other means. He will not have any means, despised as useless and neglected as of no value. All are good and valuable. All the means that Jesus Christ uses to bring men to himself are valuable. All are in their turn employed for the same end, and that's the conversion of men's souls. All are in the hands of him who will not and cannot be held to account for the things he chooses to do among men. Now, the last thing I'd like to leave you with this morning is the remarkable testimony given by those who saw the miracle for themselves. They said of our Lord, he does all things well. It's very likely that those who uttered those words had but little understanding of their true meaning and impact. Like Caiaphas over in John 11, they had no idea as to the depths of their words. But the truths that they uttered are full. They are deep, and they bring deep and unspeakable comfort to the followers of Christ. And they are words that should be remembered by us every day of our lives. He does all things well. And we need to wrap our minds around this truth as we look back on our past lives from the moment Christ saved us. From the moment he saved us, he has done all things well. First, he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He humbled us and revealed to us our wickedness and our guilt and our shameful ways and the shameful ways in which we acted. He stripped us of our idols and chose all our portion in placing us where we are and in giving us all that we have. How well everything has been done. How great is God's mercy that we have not had our own way, but that he worked in us to will and to do his good pleasure. That's marvelous news to me. God works in the hearts of his people. He does the same thing in the unregenerate man's when he brings him to himself. Works in him to will and do his good pleasure. And when it's God's will to save a man, the man's going to be saved. You believe that? I do. So, we've looked to the past. Now, what about the future? Look forward to the future. I don't have any clue, and I'm sure you don't have any clue as to what those days may hold for us. Our future days. None of us know how many days we have left or whether they will bring bright happiness or dark sorrow. But we do know this. We do know that he has us in the palm of his hand and that he does all things well. He makes no mistakes and he makes absolutely no mistakes in his dealing with us. He can take away and give. He can afflict and bereave. He will move and he will settle and do all this with perfect wisdom at the right time and in the right way. The great shepherd of his sheep makes no mistakes. None. He leads every lamb of his flock the right way, the narrow way, into the heavenly city. And we will never see or understand the full beauty of all these words until resurrection morning. Resurrection morning, it will become plain that he does all things well. We'll look back on our lives and we'll know the meaning of everything that happened from the moment that he saved us until we are absent from this body and present with the Lord. He does all things. And we will remember all the ways that he led, and we will confess that he does all things well. The why and the wherefore, the causes and reasons for everything, which at this moment might perplex us or confuse us, all those things will become clear and plain as the noonday sun. We will wonder at our own deafness and our own blindness and marvel that we could ever have doubted our Lord's love for us. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I will know fully, just as I have also been known. Today we see in a mirror dimly, but one day it's all going to be made clear to us that He does all things well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for a Savior that does do all things well, that He makes no mistakes. He's in control of all things. He's in control of every man, woman, and child. He's in control of every heart. He is in control of the nations. He rises nations up and He puts them down. Men are in positions of power because God placed them there, whether they know it or not. We thank You for that marvelous, marvelous truth, God. That we worship a God who is in control, who sovereignly reigns over His universe. Amen.